He's saying, what's the mark of the beast? It's conformity to the values that are all contrary to Christ. That's the mark of the beast. God will have the last word. So what he's really saying is, don't conform to transitory, impermanent cultural values. Swore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. I think it's just cultural conformity. It's ugly. Verse 3, the second angel, very rapid, poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. Remember, the Nile became blood. It's just a picture, a shadow. I think our rivers turn blood sometimes, but it's only a shadow. Like a dead man. And everything in the sea died. This is the last. This is the destruction of the earth. Then a third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs. What's that? It's contamination. Our water sources. But look what happens in verses 5, 6, and 7. God is pouring out awful judgment on the earth. We're not there. But what are we doing? We're praising God. And we're saying to the Lord, get on with it. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you. Your judgment is right. Those who have heard us will not go unpunished. Who are and who were. That phrase there is terribly important. In the book, the beginning of Revelation, it said, who was and is to come. Now it says, are and were, not is to come. Why? He's come. Ha ha. Hubba hubba. He's here. These words are terribly important. The Holy One who turns the seas to blood and humbles his enemies, because you judge these things. We serve a righteous God who's very patient. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. Our missionaries. And you have given them blood to drink. It's very dark. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Heaven is affirming this. It's really pretty. Now the fourth. Poured out his bowl upon the sun. But there's something different about the fourth judgment. It and the last of them, it denotes the reaction of people. You would think that when God pours out his wrath, it would lead to repentance. It doesn't. Look what the text says. Poured out his wrath upon the sun. It was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. It's an image of enormous devastation. And they blasphemed the name of God. Right? What leads people to repentance? I don't think it's judgment. I think it's the wonder of forgiveness and redemption. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on on the throne of the beast, geopolitical powers. And his kingdom became dark, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. But look at the reaction. They blasphemed God, the God of heaven. Their hearts were not softened because of their pains. Our pains turn us to him. Their pains turn them to hatred. And the sixth angel, hubba, hubba, the Euphrates. What the heck is the drying up of the Euphrates? It's the final battle. All of Israel's crushing enemies, Syria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, all crossed the Euphrates. It all came from the north, descended into the land. Is the Euphrates literally dried up? I know there's a dam now there. I don't think so. I think it means that access to the nations of the world is going to come into the promised land to crush it. And when they come into the promised land to crush it, the great battle of Har Armageddon, they will be crushed by the mighty hand of God. The beast will be crushed. What will I be doing? I'll be rejoicing. Here's the seventh. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, geopolitical systems, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here's the unholy trinity. Three unclean spirits like frogs, they're demons, which go out to the kings of the whole world. All the nations are going to be gathered in the Holy Land. To gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Verse 15 is an interlude. It's an application. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Sounds like Matthew. What's he saying? He's saying to the seven churches and to us, don't fall derelict. Don't get discouraged by your pain. Your pain will not be the last story. And keeps his clothes. What's that mean? Moral integrity. And they gathered them together to the place, which in Hebrew is called Har Magadon. Where's that? The problem with Harmagedon is there's no mountain called Megiddo. It is commonly called the Jezreel Valley, where all the great battles have been fought. Napoleon said it was the greatest battlefield in the world. If you walked it, you know. But there's no mountain. And you and I read in chapter 14, that the battle will stretch 200 miles in length. It's going to be something to behold from a great distance. What's 200 miles? It's the length of Israel. And God tells us that he's going to bring the kings to the valley of the Kidron, the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is right outside Jerusalem. And they're judged them. It's going to be a massive, massive battle. It's good to see it from a distance. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl, verse 17, upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple. This is it. It is done. It is finished. The last battle, God will rip off his enemies. And heaven is going to say, the purpose of time has been accomplished. It is done appears only three times in Holy Scripture. It appears in Samuel 31, when David bought the threshing floor. Well, David sinned his second great sin, numbering the people in his old age, forgot to trust God. God judges him. 70,000 are killed because of him. But when the death angel came over the threshing floor of Arunah the Hittite, an angel said, "It is finished." God, and David bought that. And there the temple was put, the presence of God. When Christ was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And at the end of time, an angel is going to come and say it the third time, "It is finished." That's our future. It's going to be great. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds of peals and thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there's never been since man. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great, the beast. Why would a Jew mention Babylon? It's the great oppressor of the nation. It's a symbol. Was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. You and I will never experience that. Why? Because the wrath of God has been poured out on his own son for us. This is really good. It's sobering. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven. It's a vision. Crushing destruction. Newspaper today had a, what was it? A hailstone. It was about the size of my hands together. It weighed 1.26 pounds. It fell on Texas someplace. And then I thought, well, 1.26 can put a hole in your car. But imagine one that weighs 100 pounds. They go right through your house. And what did men do? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. So in the last three great bowls, men don't repent. Right? So what is all of this about? Very simply, it's to encourage you and I that we live in a fallen world, but we will not always live in a fallen world. But why we are here, in spite of all the vicissitudes of life, God says, remain faithful. And he will make it right at the right time. I think that's it. That's the whole point of the book. So far, so good. I'm beginning to like this book. I always thought it was doom and gloom. Now I'm beginning to think, hey, this is a happy book. You and I should just hang in there, because a sure day is coming. How do we know it's coming? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. So far, so good. We have time for a couple of questions. I'll answer them quick. Anything in your mind? Yes. The tomb. They're all pictures. My theory is there's many shadows, and that's why the book could be important to Christians in the 6th century and Christians in the 21st century, because nothing has changed. All right? When God judged this world in the garden, it's going to remain that way until he comes back for us. All right? But don't miss the point of the story. There are moral implications of our great hope for each of us, right? That is really pretty to me. The reward of being a Christian is that you and I will get to see Christ. Right? Heaven is a classless society. The crown that you will receive is the crown that every Christian will receive. There'll be no distinctions. What is the crown? Eternal life. We've been guaranteed it. We have been given it. A parabone, 1 Thessalonians 13, the promise. And someday the Lord Jesus will place on your head and mine the crown, and we will reign and rule with him forever. Does that make sense? We just love this guy. Right? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Bible. Thank you for the hope we have that's so real. That someday you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will not hear things like cancer or pain or broken families and twisted hopes. But we will be with you forever and ever. As we walk through this shadow land as a family in this class, we pray that you would fill us with hope and also fill us with passion for those that surround us who have no hope. We love you, our Father, because you first loved us in our awful sinfulness. And while we were yet your enemies, you sent us the Lord Jesus. And though we crucified him, he died for us. And now he lives for us. And someday he will come for us. In the interim, as we wait, may we be diligent and purposeful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.